For scripture reading, if you'd open up your Bible to Romans chapter 9. Our passage this morning, verses 1 through 13 of Romans chapter 9, and it reads, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who has descended from Israel, nor are they all children because are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise as regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we do thank you for just this time, Father, to gather and like-minded, just as a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. We thank you for this opportunity. Father, we just ask your blessing upon the reading of your word, upon the study of it now. I just pray that you would be with Pastor Craig as he shares the message this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Sorry about that, Jim. I knew our regular scripture reading was, or scripture reader for this month was missing, and it got double filled. So anyway, all right. Chapter 9 opens up with an almost shocking statement by Paul. In fact, it's so bold and so abrupt that it seems to be almost completely disconnected from the end of chapter 8, in which Paul was declaring how secure God's children are in Christ. But really, this bold statement that he makes early in these verses actually continues the argument of why believers in Christ are so secure. And he does this by comparing them to Israel. In fact, the next three chapters of Romans pretty much revolves around the nation of Israel. But anyway, there were probably some, certainly some believers, who upon hearing about their security in Christ would ask, well, what about the Jews then? They too were chosen by God, and now you're telling us that they have been set aside for a time. If they weren't secure, how can we know that we are? And in addressing this potential question, Paul begins by figuratively ripping his heart out of his chest and showing it to the world, displaying it. Paul was a Jew and a very well-known and powerful leader within the Jewish faith, a Pharisee. In fact, as Christianity began, Paul took it upon himself to try to stamp it out. He persecuted and even had Christians killed. That is, until he met the resurrected Christ himself and saw him and listened to him and was called himself to Christianity. Therefore, he says, beginning in verse 1, he says this. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. In short, Paul is saying, if it were possible, he would be willing to give up his own salvation and go to hell if it meant that Israel could see the truth of Christ and trust him for salvation. Can you imagine that? Willing to give up his own salvation for his brethren, if they would just see the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And this here really, it not only shows us just how secure the believer is, because Paul is saying here that it is not possible for him to give up a salvation, but it also shows us, Paul's intense love for the lost, in particular his lost brethren. And it also shows us how dangerous, as we're going to see here, a false security is. Okay? As children, my brothers and I have two older brothers, we did a lot of hiking in the southern Utah area where we grew up. And one of our favorite places to go was Silver Reef. Silver Reef, it was it's an old mining community. Actually, it was very large at one time. But back in the 1800s, veins of silver were found in the sandstone there, and rather an uncommon scenario. But as a result, there are literally hundreds of mines not far from where we grew up. And as kids, one of our favorite things to do was to hike in and around these old abandoned mines. This was back in the 70s. Well, one day, as I shared with a local man what we had been doing, he replied, "Don't do that. Don't do that." I was sharing him that we had been in these mines, and he said, "Don't do that. Those mines are very, very dangerous, especially being in sandstone the way they are." And I said to him, "I know that is why we only go into the mines that have wood beams supporting them." And that alarmed him even more. He said, "Those are the worst. Those are the ones that were unstable 100 years ago. And that's why they put the wood beams in them." Well, what we saw, what we as kids were seeing as the source of safety, were actually the things that made it so dangerous. What we saw as a source of security made us insecure. And that really is what the Jews of Paul's day were doing. What they saw as their source of safety. In fact, namely, their privileges, their posterity, and their performance were actually the very things that made them insecure, unsafe, and why God had set them aside for a time. And so it's with a grieving heart that Paul begins to explain that security, salvation and security, have never been in man's goodness or the things that man does, but rather in God's sovereign love toward man. It is God's sovereign love that secures the believer, and that's what always has secured the believer, just as the end of chapter 8 described to us. So what we're about to look at is really something that Paul would naturally go into having said what he said. His heart ached for his Jewish brethren because they were putting their faith in all of these external things rather than what they should have been putting it into. Our subject this morning is God's sovereign love, from Romans chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And having already noted Paul's purpose, he now lists the real factors of security. And the first factor we find here is stated somewhat indirectly. Here it is. Security is in Christ, not privilege. Security is in Christ, not privilege. Is it possible to have a great privilege yet miss the true benefit of it? When we first moved here to Mesquite, I bought a year-long family membership to the Mesquite Rec Center so that we could get in shape as a family. And you can probably guess the rest of that story already. Right? So we could get in shape as a family, and we did great for about a month. And I don't know that we went back again that entire year. In fact, I think my son went one time ever. So it is very possible to have a privilege, but completely miss the real benefit of it. Listen to what the Israelites had. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." Israel had everything going for them. And while God did choose to bless them with these certain privileges, they missed the true purpose of the privileges, and that was to point them to Christ. They had adoption. I'm going to go through these kind of one by one and just kind of describe to you what they had. They had adoption. The nation of Israel was chosen by God. Out of all of the nations of the earth, only Israel God chose. Now, this does not mean that he chose them as a nation for heaven. Okay, it means that he chose them as a nation to shower his blessings upon and allow that, through them, impact the entire world. Okay, God's focus for all he was going to do on the earth was going to be through this nation that he chose. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, speaking of Israel, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all of the peoples on the face of the earth." So they had adoption. God adopted them. They had glory. Israel would be the people of the earth with which God's glory would dwell. He dwelt with them in the wilderness as a pillar of light and smoke. He dealt with them on the mercy seat of the tabernacle and the temple. And then finally, he even dwelt with them in a tent of flesh through Jesus Christ. It would be apparent to all those who observed Israel that God was indeed with them. In fact, even way back in Genesis, we've been going through that Wednesday night, there have been numerous times where the peoples surrounding Israel came to no other conclusion that God is with them. God is with them. So they had adoption, they had glory, they had the covenants. Abraham was promised unconditionally descendants, a land for his descendants, and to be a blessing in the world. King David was promised unconditionally that the throne of Israel would stand forever, and an eternal king would come from the line of Judah. An eternal king. So they had adoption, they had the glory, they had the covenants, they had the law. In fact, Israel is the steward of God's word to man. The Old Testament law reveals the personality and nature of God. The New Testament reveals the person of God. And every book in the Bible was brought forth by the Jewish people. Now, those of you that are students of the Bible are probably saying, "Oh, wait a minute, Luke. Luke was a Gentile. And while it is speculated and assumed that he was, we are never told directly that he was. And where did Luke get his information? From the Jewish believers. That's right. He was following them around, interviewing them, watching them, and writing down what he found. So Israel was privileged as the steward of God's word. They had the law. They had service. In John's translation, I think he even said temple service. It was only the Israelite priests that could minister in the temple on behalf of the people, which, by the way, nullifies any official non-Jewish priesthood. So they had the service. They had the promises, even above and beyond the covenant promises that God initially gave to Abraham and was passed down through his descendants. God made hundreds of promises to Israel that would affect not only them, but the entire world. Which leads us to the final two privileges. They had the fathers. These are the patriarchs through which all of the above was passed, through whom the promise of salvation would be fulfilled. And then the last one is, they had the Christ. God with us, the anointed, the appointed one. They had the promise of God coming in human flesh. Take note that Jesus at the end of verse 5 there is called the eternally blessed God. The eternally blessed God. They had the promise of God coming in human flesh to dwell among them and be their Savior and King. And this is Paul's point here. This is Paul's point. The Jewish people were given all of these privileges. Every privilege that they had was designed to point them to the Christ. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service, and the promises would all be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Yet they rejected him. They missed him when they came, and rather put their faith in the privileges. Security is not in privilege, it is in Christ. So was God's word of no effect then? I mean, after all, he made this people the stewards of his word. Did he fail in communicating the true purpose of these privileges? Well, that question actually leads us to the next factor. In fact, this is the way Paul begins it. The beginning of verse 6 says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Okay, and the next factor is here, is security is not, or excuse me, security is in God's choosing, not posterity. Security is in God's choosing, not posterity. In other words, God's word supports the fact that he chose certain people for his purposes. And God made it clear, very clear in his word, how he chose people for his purposes. But again, Israel missed it. They thought they were safe and secure simply because of the family they came from. That's posterity. The privileges they'd be given because of this family. They thought that because of the place from where they came, they were all right. Well, just because a hen produces something doesn't make it an egg. Think about that. All right. This was another thing that Israel incorrectly put their faith in. Not eggs. Posterity. The family from where they came. That joke really flopped. It did. I busted a gut over that when that came to mind. But anyway, sorry about that. All right. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says in verses 6 through 8. He says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. It says, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. In these verses, we find three seemingly cryptic statements. And before we look at them, let me just give you a little bit of history here. Israel is the nation. Israel is the nation through which God would send the Christ, the Savior for man's sin. God chose Israel to be the people through which he would bless the world. Israel is, of course, are the physical descendants of Jacob. Jacob is the twin brother of Esau, and they are the children of Isaac. And Isaac is the son that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham, of course, is the man to which God chose to bring all of this through. So follow me here. This is the lineage of the promise of salvation from sin. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who procreated the nation of Israel, through whom Jesus the Christ, the Savior from sin, would come. But here is what we learned from our verses, okay? Here's what we learned through these verses. Not all of Israel are of Israel. Not all of Israel are of Israel. This is saying that not everyone who was born into the nation of Israel would partake in the promises given through Israel. And Paul's going to elaborate a little bit more on that as we go. The second seemingly cryptic statement is not all of Abraham are of Abraham. And this is saying that not everyone who is born of the lineage of Abraham would partake in the promises that God said that God had given to Abraham. In fact, the end of verse 7 gives us an example. He says, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Before Isaac was born, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. And it was through the misaimed faith of Sarah who gave him his maidservant. They were getting up there in years, and she thought, he's never going to have a son. And she took it into her own hands and gave Abraham her maidservant. And they had Ishmael, a son, the older son. The older son. And then, of course, in their old age, they had Isaac. Now, typically, it would be the older son that any inheritance, any promises would be passed through. But God chose Isaac. He chose Isaac. So not all of Abraham's descendants were chosen as recipients of the promises. And then the third seemingly cryptic statement is not all of God are of God. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And here, verse 8 distinguishes that physical birth has no bearing on whether a person is a child of God or not. Only the children, according to God's purposes, are God's children. In fact, our passage alludes to the fact that even those who were not physically born into the lineage of Abraham can be counted as part of his family through God's purposes. And these three seemingly cryptic statements all point to the exact same conclusion. Security is not in human posterity, it's in God's choosing. Just like God chose us in Christ to be his children, he chose ones within the nation of Israel to be his children through which this promise of salvation would come. Many Jews in Paul's day and even today, actually, many people, Jewish or not, put their faith in privilege and posterity. thinking they are safe and completely missing the salvation and security that God purposed through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Lastly, this morning, security is in God's calling, not performance. Security is in God's calling, not performance. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is like the prime example of this. God chose to favor her, period. She was no different than any other person that ever lived. In fact, she herself was bamboozled. That's a word, by the way. Okay? And I mean, she was confounded. She couldn't figure why God would look on her, a mere maidservant, and favor her in this way with bringing forth the Messiah. In Luke 1, she called herself a mere maidservant, but God called her anyway, and it had nothing to do with her performance. Let's read verses 9 through 12. It says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger." Now, there's a lot to take in here, and I want you to understand that as Paul is writing this, he has his Jewish brethren in mind. In fact, they would have taken this in and understood it readily, where we struggle a little bit because we are not familiar with all of the inner workings and even the history of Judaism, okay? But there's a lot to take in here, but what Paul is saying is that security is not in performance. That's really what he's trying to point to here. It is in God's calling. In fact, he says, not of works, but of him who calls. And I want us to take note of when God called Jacob rather than Esau. First of all, it was before he was born. Before he was born, while the twins were still in the womb, God spoke to Rebekah. From Genesis 25:23, it says, "And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Jacob was the younger. He was called before he was born. It was before he did any good or evil. Genesis goes on to tell us much about Jacob's life. He did some rather evil things in his life. He did some good things in his life. But having believed God, his security was not in his performance. It was in God's calling him. And then it was before he accomplished any work. Jacob would have his name changed by God to Israel, and it would be through him that the nation would be built by his sons, the nation of Israel, and all of God's promises would be fulfilled. That was his work. Yet even before he did any of those things, any good or evil, even before he was born, God called him according to his purpose over his older brother Esau. Look at verse 13 for a minute. It says, "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." The end of verse 13 oftentimes catches the reader off guard. It's a quote from the Old Testament book of Malachi, and it is God saying, "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." But I believe that most are caught off guard by this statement for the wrong reason. Most find it hard to swallow that God would say that he hated Esau, when in reality we should be shocked that God would choose to love Jacob. Why would God choose to love anyone who sins against him? Why would God choose to do that? The truth is, the verse really isn't speaking of individuals. It's not speaking of God doesn't hate sinners. He hates sin. It's not speaking of Jacob and Esau independently or individually. It's speaking of the two nations that came from them. One God called to be a blessing, and the other he did not. In fact, the word hate used in this verse carries more of a meaning of loving less. In fact, it's the exact same word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus was not teaching hate there. He was teaching that a true disciple would love God the most. Why did God choose Jacob? Was it because of his goodness? Was it because of his works? No, it was because he chose to love him and desired to bless him and make him really a blessing to the world through the promise of the Christ. That's God's sovereign love. Security is not in performance, it's in God's calling. And the reason that the church is so secure is because it has been called, it has been chosen, and it is made up of all those who have put the full weight of their trust in the right thing, Jesus Christ, rather than the wrong things. And that is why Paul is so heartbroken over his brethren, his countrymen, the Israelites. They thought that their security was in their privileges, their posterity, and their performance, when in reality, it always has been and always will be in God's love for us. A group of botanists went on an expedition to a hard-to-reach location in the Alps. They were searching for new varieties of flowers, and one day a scientist looked through his binoculars and he saw a beautiful, rare species growing at the bottom of a deep ravine. To reach it, someone would have to be lowered into the gorge. Noticing a local youngster standing nearby, the man asked him if he would help them get the flower. The boy was told that he would be tied to a rope and then lowered down to the floor of the canyon. They explained, you're just the right size. We could handle you. The rope is strong." Well, excited yet apprehensive about the adventure, the youngster peered thoughtfully into the chasm. "Wait," he said, "I'll be back." And off he dashed. When he returned, he was accompanied by an elderly man. Approaching the head botanist, the boy said, "I'll go over the cliff now and get the flower for you, but this man has to hold on to the rope. He's my dad." True security of eternal life has never been in the externals. True security for eternal life has always been in our Father's sovereign love for us, demonstrated through his calling, his choosing, and his Christ. And I hope, I pray, that our heart breaks as well as we look around us at so many lost in this world who have this fictitious way of heaven, life after death. And I pray that our heart would be broken for them and that we would point them to Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the depth to which Paul went in illustrating this. And while some of this is difficult for us in that our knowledge and understanding of the Jewish history and the Jewish faith is limited. Lord, nonetheless, it wasn't to many he was writing to. And we thank you for the opportunity that we can look into it and gain some understanding and better understand exactly where salvation and security are found and where salvation and security are not found. Thank you, Lord, for the depths to which you reached to save us. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of salvation, the simplicity of receiving salvation. And Lord, as Paul's heart was broken over his lost brethren, I pray that ours would be for ours. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.